Hello, this is Pris, and we're going to talk today on 1 Corinthians 1, the second half. We're starting in verse 18, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. Verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It would seem that at no other hour is the cross more foolish than now. It is as foolish now as it was when the apostles experienced Pentecost, for the Roman Empire has arisen. Good Christians are still fighting over can the gifts be for today, when the book of Acts declared that the gift and all that comes with it, as spoken in the end of the book of Mark, was for us and for our children forever and ever. For it is written in verse 19, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not even know God, I'm adding even, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ, this is verse 23, crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Hallelujah. I don't know. It seems to me that that's pretty evident within itself without much commentary. But verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." We are not to take the glory of God unto ourselves. I still get amazed at how God can use me. I know that many of us in the church underestimate others and think, how could God use that person? People look so much at the looks of a person to judge them. Yet God does not judge in that way. He uses whom he wants, not who we think are right for the job. He took Samson and purposed to use him to bring down the Philistines, even though he was messing around with a harlot. He took a simple farmer, Amos, and used him to prophesy to all of Israel. He took mostly fishermen, who, you know, are the lowest of the low in most cultures, and made them into disciples in 3 years. The one very educated man was the one who betrayed the Lord of glory. And the other most educated, Thomas, was the one who had trouble believing. God takes the harlot, like Rahab, and made her into the, put her in the line of Jesus. He took Mary Magdalene, who was thought probably untrustworthy due to her former occupation, yet she was the one who got to see him first after he rose, and first to tell others that he had arisen and was alive, making her the first evangelist. So God will use whomever he wants to use. He doesn't care about requirements of men. And yet today, in the church, there's still so much vanity. In California, where I live, of course, vanity is in high esteem because of Hollywood influence and Minerva, the goddess over Hollywood and much of California of entertainment. And the thing is that that vanity means nothing. I remember reading a story about a particular British revivalist who, when he was preaching, he would put his hand in front of his face. And I don't know, when I read the story, it's in Orr's book on revivals, I think that's where I saw it. It just sort of amazed me, because I thought, why would God use that person? But at the same time, it made me cry, because I thought, well, then that means God couldn't use me. He could use anybody. It doesn't matter what little twerks you have, you know, quirks you have that people could be annoyed by. The interesting thing is that even with his hand in front of his mouth, when he spoke, the power of God came out, and people were falling down under the power of God and being convicted and crying and weeping. So it doesn't matter what the person looks like or how well they dress. You know, God cautions us, you know, in the book of James, not to look more highly at those who have money, for example, and to not give them greater esteem, you know, because they're successful in this world over someone else. So think about that in light of this. Glory only in the Lord. Glory only in the Lord, he emphasizes. We are not to brag about our prayers or brag about our fasting or brag about anything, because we can't do anything apart from him, according to the word of God in Luke. So, in 1 Corinthians 2, I'm going to continue. It's Christ crucified, verse 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The testimony of what Christ has done in us is powerful. The word of God preached, though in weakness and trembling, is powerful, and God responds to our faith in preaching it with power. Signs and wonders following: healing, deliverance, hey, salvations, hallelujah. However, in many of our churches, the power of God has disappeared, and the reasoning about the word and the reasoning and opinions of men have replaced Christ as head of the church, or even the word. It is not our words that will save people or edify or comfort. It's his words. His opinion, his wisdom is always higher than our own. Humility is hard to come by these days, you know, as the Lord predicted in 2 Timothy, you know, 3. With all the star mentality in the church, you know, mirroring, you know, the idolatry in the world, and the defensiveness of those who have been wounded, but it is still the way of Jesus. We need to reread Isaiah 53 to remember the spirit that Jesus came in, and then remember to follow in his footsteps. Many religious de-emphasize the need for manifestations of God's power, yet it is Paul who said, I didn't come using persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Demonstration is like manifestation, is something you can see, feel, touch, hear. So don't be fooled by all the false humility that masquerades as humbleness. Some people actually are jealous that they don't move in power, such that they accuse those who do of all kinds of malicious things. Spiritual wisdom, verse 6 in 2 Corinthians, it's a, or 1 Corinthians 2, second chapter. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Hallelujah. The comments from Matthew Henry on this text I stuck in here because I thought they were good. 1 Corinthians 2, 6-16, he says, though what we preach is foolishness to the world, it is wisdom to them. They are made wise by it and can discern wisdom in it. Those who are wise themselves are the only proper judges of what is wisdom. Not indeed the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, but the wisdom of God in a mystery. Not worldly wisdom, but divine. Not such as the men of this world could have discovered, nor such as worldly men under the direction of pride and passion and appetite and world interests and destitute of the Spirit of God can receive. Note, how different is the judgment of God from that of the world. He sees not as man sees. The wisdom he teaches is of a quite different kind from what passes under the notion in the world. It is not the wisdom of politicians, nor philosophers, nor rabbis, not such as they teach, nor such as they relish, but the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, what he had a long time kept to himself and concealed from the world, and the depth of which now is revealed, none but himself can fathom. It is the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, though now made manifest to the saints, hid in a manner entirely from the heathen world, and made mysterious to the Jews by being wrapped up in dark types and distant prophecies, but revealed and made known to us by the Spirit of God. End quote. Wisdom is something God freely gives to his friends who are willing to listen to him, who cherish hearing from him, who cherish being with him. These things, it says in verse 13, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He can't understand them. I'm interjecting that back to Scripture. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You can't discern what you don't, what you have no knowledge of. And but there are those who do discern, who know the Word of God. As you read the Word of God, it gives you discernment of what is right, what is wrong, what is godly, what is not godly. The natural man, the man with no knowledge of God, or is oppositional to God, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. It makes sense, doesn't it, that if someone thinks they already know everything and don't need teaching at all, how can their heart be open to what God says? Jesus said to Nicodemus, if I speak of these things and you don't understand, how will you understand the things of heaven I tell you about? That's from John 3:12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He had said to him. He also said to the disciples at one point when they asked him why he spoke in parables, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Have you ever wondered at why at times you try to get through to people and they just don't get it? It could be they're not meant to. It could be that God is the one hiding it because they aren't ready, nor had their pride crushed enough to be able to hear. In verse 15 it says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. He that is spiritual here is the word in Greek pneumatikos, non-carnal. So spiritual means non-carnal, ethereal, or a spirit, supernatural, okay? Verse 16 says, "For he who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." So we have to appropriate the mind of Christ by prayer. It's not like an automatic dispenser, but like you put a quarter in and you get candy. In order to remain in Christ, we have to abide in him. Then we can ask of him, and he will show us that we might have his heart and mind. Deception comes easy to those bound by religious spirits who are without grace. Now that's the end of chapter 2 and the end of this teaching. God bless you, and if you feel led, you can go to the website at www.upstreamca.org.